Thank you very much. So as you're probably aware by now, every third Sunday we're looking at a different holy habit. And so I can say previously in holy habits, at the beginning of this journey together, we admitted to each other that we're often disappointed with ourselves and with our journey as followers of Christ. And we have a feeling that there must be more to life than this. And when we investigated the lives of those Christians who'd lived well before us, we find that they had developed holy habits, which if we were to adopt, could transform the quality of our walk with God and with each other. So we began with the holy habit of celebration. That was back in September. The habit of appreciating every little thing, constantly giving thanks to God. So I hope that all of us are now a little bit more walking around like that, giving thanks all the time. And our second habit was daily reflecting on the Bible. And I know there's somebody here who took this up, and so I'd like to invite Matt up just to ask, how's it going, Matt, with this holy habit of reflecting on the Bible?
Well, I've got to be honest, Chris, it's a bit up and down, and I'm trying my best to reflect daily on the Bible, but sometimes it's easy, and sometimes it feels like it goes really well, but sometimes it's a little bit harder. And I found at the moment, the way that I find it best to reflect on this holy habit of reading the Bible is each day to use an app from the Church of England, which helps you to go through morning prayer, and it has a psalm, a short section of the Old Testament, and a short section of the New Testament. And actually, I find by looking at that and having that app on my phone that I love to play on all the time, but using my phone to read the Bible, I've become a little bit better at reflecting on scripture, just a little bit.
Right, so you've gone quite high tech on this.
Okay, very high tech, yeah. It's impressive for me.
So is this sustaining you, do you think?
I think it's sustaining me. I think you probably all have worked this out already. I'm quite a simple person, so I can't carry too much around at one time. So I found that what's worked really well for me is to try and take just one thing from the Bible passages that I'm reading each day and to hold that in my heart, to hold that close to me as the day goes on. So, for example, on Friday, the part of the New Testament that I was reading included the Lord's Prayer and the promise that every day God will provide us with what we need. And actually, on that day, there were different things I was praying about, and it was really helpful for me to be able to put those needs into God's hands and to trust that he would provide and he would sort them out, and I didn't have to worry about those things myself. So every time I was tempted to worry, I kept coming back to that one verse in Scripture. And God was really faithful to me on Friday and really did answer the prayers that I needed to be answered.
So it's easy.
It's not always easy. But I think something that's really helped me is actually to be around people all the time. So I have friends at college that challenge me and ask me if I'm doing it. And I also have an amazing wife who challenges me quite often about whether I'm trusting myself or trusting God, and points me back to the Bible and helps me to keep reflecting on what is said in Scripture.
That's lovely. Thank you very much, Matt. It's great. So our hope is that everybody has taken a pack. If you haven't had one, come and see me. Each month we'll be putting in a flyer, which has got a new flyer this month, which has got some exercises, some questions to work through together with two or three other people. So I hope you're meeting people to do that, either in a home group or in a coffee shop or wherever it is, and also some exercises that we can do at home. So I hope everybody's embracing that. And there's a new one to take home with you today, so please don't miss out on that. So our holy habit this week is servant-heartedness. Before I preach, can we just pray? Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we think about this new holy habit this morning, that you will fill our hearts and our minds, that you will guide us and you will inspire us through your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So this month we're looking at developing a servant heart, which is something that Jesus embodied, which Christians have held very highly over the years. And we've acknowledged, we have to acknowledge, don't we, that ever since the Garden of Eden, we've been trying to replace God with ourselves. And I'm as guilty as anybody. I'm aware that often when I meet somebody for the first time, within 20 seconds, I've made a judgment. It's kind of subconscious, but I have. And I think, oh, this bloke's going to be hard work, or I'm not going to get any credit for helping this person, or something terrible like that. And so, you see, I have to admit that I sometimes have a God complex. Not one that would get me put away in an institution, but I do have one, and I bet you have too as well. We're all inmates, if you like, in the same asylum. But this God complex, when you think about it, it can be called pride, can't it? It's quite literally the oldest sin in the book. We remember Adam and Eve standing at the base of the tree, looking up, tempted by those immortal words, "For God knows that when you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." And we have, in our own way, been trying to take God's place ever since. John Ortberg says, when we find ourselves playing God, ironically, that's when we start to become cut off from God completely. And this pride takes lots of forms, doesn't it? How easily vanity takes us over, for example. I drove Deb's mum back to Kent a few weeks ago, and we'd been sat in the car for about 3 hours, and we stopped at the garden centre for coffee. And I knew I needed a walk, not a cake. And as I walked into the cafe and saw all the sugar-stuffed pastries on display, I thought, "Pah! Who would eat that rubbish?" I even said that to Deb in embarrassingly loud voice, I know. And I looked down at my nose, what everyone else had on their tray. No self-restraint, I thought. Idiots, pathetic, aren't they? So I bought my cup of peppermint tea and a big slice of coffee cake. Winston Churchill tends to say it all for us, doesn't he? When he said, "We are all worms, but I do believe that I am a glowworm." Pride does this to us. And for example, how easily stubbornness takes us over. And stubbornness renders us unable to learn, unable to take constructive criticism, and therefore unable to change. When we're defensive, we never get any better at anything. Parenting, relationships, our jobs. Pride does this to us, doesn't it? One day, Jesus told a story. Two men went to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, over here. The other, a tax man, over here. And the Pharisee posed about and prayed like this. "Oh God, I thank you I'm not like these other people, eating cake, robbers, crooks, adulterers, and heaven forbid like this tax man over here. I fast twice a week and I offer 10% of my income to the church, to the temple." You can see where this is going, can't you, probably? And guess whose side Jesus took? The Pharisee was trying to be God and therefore failing to love. Pride and lovelessness always go together. Jesus, however, arms himself with a basin and a towel, and he washes his disciples' feet. That's why on Maundy Thursday we reenact that here in our team churches. Jesus saddles a donkey, not a warhorse. So Jesus frees us up to stop pretending what we're not. Martin Luther says, we can finally let God be God. Or as Soren Kierkegaard suggests, with God's help, I can become myself. Easy to say, but how do we pursue humility? Richard Foster suggests the grace of humility is worked into our lives through the discipline of service, especially, he says, anonymous service. And I hope you all remember that earlier on in the spring we were looking at our five love languages, and one of those was acts of service. We looked at them in the spring, didn't we? So, of course, our model for servant-heartedness is Jesus. Jesus says, "I have come not to be served, but to serve." And as we heard in our reading from Philippians, Jesus poured himself out, taking the very nature of a servant. Serving, it seems, is God's business. In serving, Jesus was not disguising who God is, he was revealing who God is. So it's reassuring, isn't it, that Jesus' disciples had the same temptations as us, and so it seems as Simba also. In our reading it said, one day the disciples argued with one another about who was the greatest, who was going to be king. It happens in every group of human beings. You hang out with a group of people long enough, and the Messiah complex, the God complex, rears its ugly head. So in response, what did Jesus do? Well, he invited forward a little child, and he gathered the disciples around him. Your job, he said to them, is to welcome, to receive, and to serve this little child. Not just for the child's sake, but for your own. Jesus calls us to serve, not just because others need our service, but because of what happens inside of us when we serve. There was a man called Bill W. who had been sober for a little while, but he realized he was about to fall off the wagon again. In desperation, he searched out another alcoholic, Dr. Bob, and they listened to each other's story regularly. Bill W. knew that it was not because they were strong that he and Dr. Bob were able to help each other. It was because they were weak. And in helping, they received strength. Bill W. realized that unless he was serving Dr. Bob, he, Bill W., would get drunk again. And so together they founded Alcoholics Anonymous. Like Bill W., we all have to admit that we're not God. We must embrace our weakness and our limitations. And that's where strength finds its source. It's the kind of servanthood that Jesus calls us to. A society of sinners helping each other. The last church we planted in Bracknell was called Mosaic. And we called it that because we wanted it to represent a beautiful thing made out of broken pieces, where humility and servanthood were key. That wasn't our own idea, by the way. It came from Erwin McManus in Los Angeles and Dusseldorf. But we found it really helpful to name our church that. All very well, you might say, but it's tough to become servant-hearted, especially in the way that Jesus modeled. So briefly, got four quick suggestions. First of all, embrace the mundane. Jesus took a little child in his arms and he said, in effect, here's your ministry. Give yourself to those who can bring you no status or clout. Help this little child, not just for her sake, but for your sake. If you don't, Jesus implies, your whole life will become a foolish contest to see who is the greatest. But if you serve the like of this and cheerfully, the day may come when you do it without thinking, what a wonderful thing I've done, because we don't want to think that. When we can do it, we can begin serving naturally, effortlessly, for the joy of it. Then we will begin to understand how life in the kingdom works. So this might be called embracing the mundane. And we get these opportunities countless times a day, don't we? A colleague asks for help with a project at work. Someone's car is stalled by the side of the road. You notice a gap somewhere in church life. A chance to visit someone in hospital. That's a constant need at the moment. A vacancy to serve coffee to those who've come. The Sunday school might need a couple more helpers. Don't underestimate the value of the smallest act of hospitality. Welcoming that vulnerable lady who arrives here on a Thursday morning. Listening to that teenager who hasn't got grandparents anymore. Visiting that person on behalf of the CAP team so they know they're not alone in their long haul out of debt. This kind of mundane servanthood can even be fun. It often creates friendship and community. When Jesus said, "The last shall be first," he was simply describing the truth about God's kind of community and how different it looks from the way things generally work in our world. In doing this, after a while, we begin to lose that sense of privilege and entitlement that we all tend towards. We find ourselves left, as Paul said, with a huge debt, a joyful debt, the perpetual debt of love for all. So embrace the mundane. The servant heart is like this. Embrace interruption. It's the second thing. It might be called the ministry of availability. Are we ever interruptible? Is the latch ever off the door? Are we available to pray or talk with that neighbor in trouble? Especially someone we might not be able to fix, if you like, and especially those who clearly won't contribute to our success or our well-being. If you're anything like me, your own personal agenda will often take priority. But I have friends who always seem to be readily available. My friend Paul is the master of this. He's one of the most prolific people I know. But whenever you interrupt him, it seems he has all the time in the world for you. Hospitality. He listens. He's there. How on earth does he do that? I've got no idea. But of course, sometimes the interruption will be a big interruption. So Elisa, from our own gatherings here at St. Mary's, has accepted a long-term interruption on her life. A calling from God to fight the injustice of powerful men who traffic and abuse vulnerable women in Brazil. Elisa has a servant heart, and we are praying for her as she allows God to interrupt her life big time. So let's embrace interruption. The servant heart is like this as well. Another one is to embrace silence. Bonhoeffer calls this the ministry of holding your tongue, the ministry of the closed mouth. Not particularly prevalent in today's Twitter society, is it? For example, we might be in a meeting at work, and as the conversation unfolds, we become aware of an opportunity, a chance to let everybody discover how much we know. We can interrupt and subtly underscore our importance around here. Maybe we correct someone and show off our abilities. Lewis Smead tells a wonderful story about Pope John the 23rd. He had a member of the Curia alongside him, that's their PCC. And he was continually nagging the Pope, to fix that or this problem, as though he alone saw the severity of the issues and the problems facing the church and the world, as if without his warnings, everything would collapse. Finally, the Pope had had enough. And he took his advisor aside and confessed that he too, the Pope, was sometimes tempted to live as though the fate of the world rested upon him. But he said he was helped by an angel who would sometimes appear by the side of his bed and say, "Hey there, Johnny boy, don't take yourself so seriously." I had a very similar experience with Stephen Cottrell, who was the Bishop of Reading at the time and now the Bishop of Chelmsford. He was counseling me before my ordination, and he looked me in the eye after a moment's silence, and he said, "One thing we have to try to avoid is to make the mistake of thinking God is lucky to have us on his side." It was as if he was reading my thoughts. I don't know if you remember the icon I showed you last time. I don't know if, Dan, we can get that up on the screen. So the icon is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit around the table. And they're welcoming us to the table. But the thing about God, the thing about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they don't mind who gets the credit. Keeping silent, embracing silence sometimes. I'm cutting out. Shall I get them? Okay, over here. Finally, let's embrace the outsider. When we hear Jesus' command to love our neighbor as ourselves, our minds tend to jump to the neighbors in our street, don't they? But a quick reading of Jesus' life shows that Jesus includes the outlier, the outsider, the outcast, the stranger, and even the enemy in the catch-all word neighbor.
So at a time when some of our world leaders are shaming themselves by scapegoating and dehumanizing outsiders, Jesus reminds us that Christian love humanizes the other, so that we see all people as brothers, sisters, and neighbors, loving them as ourselves, standing with them in solidarity. We mustn't confuse the kingdom of God with the kingdoms of this world or the kingdom of Simba. God's kingship is power under and not power over. Invitation, not compulsion. Service, not control. A good example is the team that go into Whitemoor Prison every year. Clive is part of the team and he'll be coming to talk to us about that in January. But they invested weeks of their time in just 18 long-term prisoners at Whitemoor, men who are in desperate need of hope, the hope of Jesus, which is modelled to them and shown to them and spoken to them by this mission team. Abraham Lincoln was similar, first understood black people through his handmaiden, or the handmaiden of his wife, and that led to peace and the abolition of slavery, because he allowed himself to be close to somebody he didn't understand. So if we find it difficult to embrace the outsider, and we probably will until we learn to love them, it's probably good just to start by praying for them until we find we bear to love them through that prayer. And we find it's a privilege to learn to hear God speak through difficult people, especially the one in whom we see the same struggles that rage inside each one of us. Bearing with them doesn't require becoming best friends, but acknowledging our common standing before the cross. So embrace the outsider is the fourth idea. The servant heart is like this. So to finish, we see the servant heart most clearly in Jesus himself. He overturned conventional understandings of supremacy, lordship, sovereignty, and power by purging them of violence to the point where he chose himself to be killed rather than to kill. The whip of the Roman soldiers drew real blood. The nails pressed through real flesh. The cross led to real death. But through it all, Jesus bore with his torturers. He loved them, he forgave them, and he served them to the end. According to Philippians, Jesus showed us what God is like. And God's great holy joke is that every human being who has ever lived has suffered from a God complex, except for one. And that was Jesus, God himself. To get us in the mood for thinking about this a little bit, I've got a couple of questions which I'd like us just to spend a few minutes, 2 or 3 minutes, just talking to each other about in our pews, if you're willing to do this. If you feel intimidated, then don't worry, just say nothing and don't worry about it. I don't want anybody to feel too worried about it. But it'd be great if we could just talk to each other about these two questions on the third slide. So what acts of service have you received from others this week? How did you respond? And does stubbornness hinder your learning from others? Would being more open to others make your life better? A couple of questions about servant heart this morning. So please have a go at those.